John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus is speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're going to talk to you about eternal life. And I trust that you noticed in these three verses that we read, that it talks about having eternal life, not as something we're going to get someday, but as something that we have. It's Jesus said, whosoever, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. Not is going to get it, but has everlasting life. Now, before we go any further, I think it would be good if we dealt with some definitions. First of all, let's go to Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament words. And, well, before we talk about that, let's talk about the use of the words in the New Testament. If you go to a Strong's Concordance, how many of you have a Strong's Concordance? I'd just like to see your hands. Okay. If you go to a Strong's Concordance and you look up there the word everlasting life, you can find that used 14 times in the New Testament in the sense of what we're talking about today. In 10 of those times, it talks about it as being a present possession, like the verse we read here in John 5:24. Jesus said, hath everlasting life, right? That means a present possession, not a future thing. But 4 of the 14 times, it talks about it as being something in the future or a future hope. However, 10 of the 14, it talks about as present. Well, if you look under eternal life, which actually in the Greek New Testament, eternal life, everlasting life, are actually the same thing. Sometimes they just translated it eternal and sometimes everlasting. Eternal life is used 30 times, 18 of those 30 being of a present possession of the believer. Then the word life, the one that we'll be talking about, Zoe, Z-O-E, life is used 71 times in the New Testament. 61 of those being as a present possession. So if you add these up, we see that 89 times these words are used as a present possession of the believer, and 26 of the future, something of the future, like having hope of eternal life. In other words, let me give you one example of that. Let me just read it to you. It's easier than Mark 10. He shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So see there, it's talking about in a future sense. But of all the times it's talked about in the New Testament, 89 times talk about a present possession. So we can see that the emphasis of the New Testament when it talks about eternal life or everlasting life, the life of God, is not talking about something you receive when you die. It's talking about something that a believer has present tense now. Do you follow me? Now, there's no question but what Well, let's just say, for example, let's use water. That's a good substance that God made. Let's take water. You'll probably drink some water today. You probably have some water in your home right now. Hot water heater, if nowhere else. You've got some water in your home now, but that doesn't mean that 10 years from now you won't have some more water. Right? So we can see that even though it talks about, even though there are some instances, 26 in the New Testament, referring to the future and eternal life, that doesn't mean that it only begins in the future any more than we'll just begin drinking water 5 years from now. We enjoy drinking it now. Right? We'll also have the use of it years from now. Well, it's the same way here. The emphasis of the New Testament is on that we have eternal life. Now let's talk about the words that are used in the New Testament, the Greek words that are translated life. There's actually five main ones. Well, Vines lists six different main ones here. So let's go through these. I'm going to give the one he gives first. I'm going to save it for last. The word bios, B-I-O-S, is a Greek word that we have translated as life in the New Testament. Vine says it's used in three respects. First, of the period or the duration of life. Second, of the manner of life. In other words, life in regard to its moral conduct. And number three, of the means of life, livelihood, maintenance, or living. Bios. It's talking about life, period of duration, or a manner of life, or the means of supporting your life. Well, then psyche, P-S-U-C-H-E, refers mainly to the natural life. Or secondly, he says the seat of personality. Then thirdly, biosis, B-I-O-S-I-S, which of course is from the same root as B-I-O-S. You don't have to be too smart, I guess, to figure that out. It says, denotes a manner of life, like Acts 26:4. Apostle Paul said, you've known my manner of life, talking about his manner of life. And then agoge, A-G-O-G-E, also means manner of life or conduct, the way you conduct yourself. It's used in 2 Timothy 3:10. Then anastrophe, A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E, means your behavior or conduct. And in the King James, it's translated a few times or several times as conversation. Conversation. You know, let your conversation be without covetousness and so forth. So that means your behavior, your conduct, the whole of your life. But then there's another word used in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, and that is the word zoe, Z-O-E. And this is the word that is always teamed up whenever we find everlasting life or eternal life referred to, or the life, well, I'll stop there. Everlasting life or eternal life, whenever we find them referred to in the New Testament, it's this word that's used, the Greek word zoe, and if it's everlasting or eternal translated, then it's teamed up with the word A-I-N-O-S, however you say it. Yeah, I'm sure it's the word that we get our word eon from, but I don't know about saying the Greek word. So this is the one that we'd like to center in on, zoe. I'd like to quote to you W.E. Vines. He says of zoe, and I quote, of life as a principle, life in the absolute sense, life as God has it, that which the Father has in himself and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world. From this life, man has become alienated in consequence of the fall, and of this life men become partakers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is the present actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ. Let me read that again. Eternal life is the present actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ. Eternal life, everlasting life, the same words in the Greek. Jesus said, we have it. Well, if we have it, we ought to find out what it is we have. Let me give you one other little commentary on that, on this, from the translator's New Testament. Now, this is put out by the British and Foreign Bible Society, and its purpose is for the use of translators. Let's say you were going to go to South America somewhere where they didn't have the scripture in their language and you didn't know the Greek language, what would you do? Well, this is what they've made for the use of translators who find themselves in that situation, is it's translated and has notes and references and helps to help translators who are translating, like with Wycliffe Bible Translators or whoever they may be. There's different ones to translate from English, from an English translation into some tribe that doesn't have the scriptures. And they have a note on eternal life here, Greek zoe anos. Zoe anos. When I spelled it before, I think I left out the O. Anyway, and I quote from the translator's New Testament. This is a note to translators. It says, in the New Testament, eternal life is that kind of life which is given to all true believers in Christ. The word eternal draws attention to the quality of that life, not to its duration in a temporal sense. Thus, eternal life can be experienced by believers even while subject to the temporal conditions of earthly life. Translators should be careful to avoid expressions which mean no more than a timeless continuation of life after death. In other words, eternal life, as used in the scripture, does not mean living forever, which is the basic idea that most Christians have. Whenever they read eternal life, they think about living forever. And that's pretty natural, isn't it? I can understand that very easily. However, as we've seen here, and as we'll see more clearly and even more clearly than that, as we go on in our study, that's not what the Bible teaches that the meaning of this word is. Even if you don't want to accept Bynes or Translator's New Testament or what anybody else has to say, you have to accept what Jesus had to say. And over again we're going to see he talked about this is what we have. We have it. We have it. We have it. Did you get that? Present tense, not future. So it can't mean just living forever, because living forever, that has the last out into the future. What is this Zoe life, this everlasting life? Well, it's the life of God. Vine says life is God has it. That which the Father has in Himself, which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself, and that which you and I have in ourself as the result of receiving Jesus as our Lord. We have the same life. We have it. We'll see that more clearly. But before we go on, let me repeat this out of the translator's New Testament note. The word eternal draws attention to the quality of that life. To the quality of the life. It's the life of the eternal realm. It's the kind of life that God, the Eternal One, has in Him. It's the kind of life that Well, it's in the realm of the eternal. I guess that's all you can say. It draws attention to the quality of that life, not to its duration in a temporal sense, not to how long it lasts. Not to how long it lasts, in other words, but to its quality. So, let's go back now and look at some other scriptures bearing these definitions in mind, the understanding we've gained so far. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you study that out, the word comprehended, and look at different translations, you'll see that what it really means is overpowered it not, overshadowed it not, didn't put it out. In other words, the light has not been put out by the darkness. Darkness can't put out light, can it? But light can sure dispel darkness. Notice verse 4, it says, in Him, that is, in the eternal Word manifested to us as the Son of God, in Him was life. In Him was Zoe. In Him was Zoe. One translation says the Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to mankind. This life brought light to mankind. Now, let's go over to John, the third chapter. Remember, this is where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, by night. So Jesus is speaking. Let's read beginning in verse 14, pick up the first of the sentence. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, so that, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But have eternal life. Now, again, let me remind you, in the context of what Jesus is saying in the book of John, in the context of the Scriptures, in the context of what 1 John tells us, don't think of this as living forever, because that's not what he means. Let me talk about that for a moment. It will produce living forever, yes. God lives forever. But when he's referring to eternal life or everlasting life in the Scripture, he's not talking about living forever. He's talking about having the life of God. As long as you have that life of God, that eternal life, it is going to cause you to live forever, yes. But that's not what it means. Jesus is not saying here, whosoever believeth in Him should not go to hell but live forever. And that's exactly the way we've taken it. We thought He said, whosoever believeth in Him should not go to hell but would live forever. Or would go to heaven. And he didn't say that in that verse. Now that's going to be a result of it, yes. The person that rejects Christ, as we'll see in other verses we'll get to today, the wrath of God abides on him if he rejects Christ. Yes, hell is his home. And certainly we're going to live forever with Jesus, but that's not what it says there. It says he should not perish. Number one, doesn't say anything there about hell. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe there is a hell. But I just didn't see it written down in that verse. Did you? You see, hell is the ultimate perishing, but the truth of the matter is the perishing starts long before a person ever sets foot in hell, is what this verse is involved. Jesus didn't just die so you could be saved from hell, but so you could be saved from perishing. Well, what does it mean? Well, it's the same word used in the Greek as when it talks about the prodigal son. You remember that story? Probably heard that. It says that this son, my son, was lost. It's from the same word there. Perishing. My son was perishing. Well, what was happening to the prodigal son? Well, he was out in the world being stolen from and being unhappy. He wasn't living life like the father intended for him to have, was he? And that says he was perishing. See, he was on a downhill plane. He hadn't got to hell yet. He hadn't got to the final, ultimate perishing position, but he was perishing, see? Well, this says that Jesus, that if we believe in him, we would not perish, but you see, the opposite of perish is have eternal life. You see, it's not just living forever, but it's receiving the life of God on the inside of you. And what is that supposed to produce? What is that supposed to do? Well, I'll tell you this. If you had an old dead battery out here, not dead, but just run down, no life in it. It's not a perfect illustration. Let's say it was a dead battery. We'll go back to that. If you had a dead battery in an automobile, no life in it, totally dead. Well, if you could produce a miracle and make that battery come back to life, you could put life in it and then you could charge it up. Well, then it's definitely going to operate differently than it did when it was dead, right? So God expects that when you and I receive His life on the inside of us, we should definitely operate differently than when we didn't have His life. It's just like when I was growing up, I think they had commercials on about Wheaties, the breakfast of champions. Maybe that was Malt-O Meal. I know winter is warming up with Malt-O Meal. Anyway, always the idea of it was, is, of course, Tony the Tiger, that was in a different one, but it's been so long, I kind of got it all confused. I don't know if they still have those or not, but the idea was, as I remember, well, you'd eat those and then you just really go out and win. Well, that's the idea here, is that you receive the life of God. Well, you've got new power, new ability, new life on the inside of you. Well, then it should produce something different in your manner of life than you had before. So God is saying here through Jesus Christ that believing on Him, instead of perishing, instead of going downhill with the eternal life of God, you ought to be going uphill. Well, we'll get off of that and get on some other scriptures. So, verse 15. Should not perish, but have eternal life, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we see here that this, according to John 3:16, this is the reason why God sent Jesus into the world, so that you might have life. You see, what is the greatest need of a dead person? A back rub. A bath. Better food. More money. So they could buy nicer clothes. None of that will do a dead person any good, would it? In fact, nothing will do a dead person any good except life. Receiving life. And that's what Jesus said that He came in John the 10th chapter. We find in verse 10, the latter part. Well, let's read it all. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. That they might have life. Jesus said that's the reason He came. You see, mankind was dead spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible tells us. We were dead. You say, well, I'm not dead. You know, it was written to the Ephesians, it says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Does that mean that all of them had died physically like Lazarus and been raised from the dead? I hardly think so. What does it mean then? It doesn't say you're going to die. It says you were dead. In other words, you've already died, but now you're alive. Well, it couldn't be referring to physically because that's also written to us. It's also written to the saints. It's also written to us. Have you ever been dead? Most of you haven't physically, have you? How many of you have been physically dead? Raise your hand. So it has to mean dead some other way. What does it mean? Well, it means dead the same way that God, when He talked to Adam in the garden, He said, the day you eat of that fruit, He didn't die physically for hundreds of years after that. But He did die spiritually. And what does that mean? It means He was separated from life. If a battery goes dead, we say it's dead, but it still exists, doesn't it? But it doesn't have any juice in it. It's separated from life. We could unplug this synthesizer and you could try to play it, and you might say, this thing is dead. Can't get anything out of it. Why? Why would it be dead? Because it's unplugged from its source of life, which to that is electricity, right? If you have a refrigerator at home and you're somehow inadvertently it gets unplugged, well, it's dead, isn't it? The TV set gets unplugged. Hallelujah. I mean, it's dead then, isn't it? It's dead. Why is it dead? Because it's separated from its source of life. Well, that's what happened to man. Mankind didn't cease to exist. He ceased to have any life on the inside of him. He was in darkness spiritually. He was unplugged from God, who is life. Well, so what was mankind's need? Mankind had to have life. And that's their need today. You see, without life for His Spirit, mankind is alienated from God. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, that's the condition of the world of sinners outside of Christ. They are alienated from the life of God. That's what they need. They need the life of God. But there's only one way that they can receive it. I mean, it's not that God is trying to be hard. How many of you would accuse electricians in the electric company and electrical engineers and whoever had anything to do this, how many of you would accuse them of being mean and hard and narrow-minded because the only way to get electricity into this thing is if you plug it into the outlet, and there's only one way you can do it. You can't, you know, stick it in here in the cord. I mean, you can't just stick it in the carpet. You got to stick it into the outlet, the electrical outlet. Now, are they being mean and narrow-minded because they did that? No, that's just the way it's designed. That's just the way it works. That's just where the power comes from. That's just where the life, in that case, the electricity flows. Well, God just so happened to have said, well, this is the way it is. The life is in the Son. in 1 John chapter 5. This life is in the Son of God. And the only way that a human being can receive life is to receive the Son of God. That's the only way. But somebody says, well, why does God have to be so narrow-minded about it? You know, I think, well, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all this, well, one religion, I mean, they're all sincere and they're seeking after God. I don't doubt that what everybody in this cemetery is sincere. But they're not going anywhere unless by earthquake or bulldozer or unless they are given life. And it's the same way with human beings walking around. They look like they're alive. For all practical purposes, you think, well, that person is alive. But all you're seeing is the outward, the physical. And just because you're existing physically doesn't mean that you have life on the inside of you. If you don't have that life on the inside of you in your spirit, then you are forever going to be alienated from God. Which means that there's only one place that you can be kept, because if you're alienated from the life of God, you've got an alien nature. Do you get that? I don't watch any of it, but I hear kids talk about it and everything, and you see all these t-shirts and guns and everything, and they have a lot of these science fiction movies out now. But all I know about it basically is this, is that obviously in any of that science fiction stuff, there's alien creatures, right? Alien creatures. I mean, maybe they just have one eye in the middle of their head. They don't have any ears. You know, they're alien. They're strange. They're different from you. They don't fit in. And instead of being friendly, well, maybe they're unfriendly. Well, a person that has never received the life of God by receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior is an alien creature, and he wouldn't fit in heaven. He wouldn't fit in with God's family. I mean, would you want one of those alien creatures living in your spare bedroom? I'm talking now about back to the science fiction stuff, something you can understand. Would you like to have one of those alien creatures, you know, with the green body and the funny claw hands, or I don't know what they have, but would you like to have them sleeping, you know, with your little children? One of these killer green alien things? No, you wouldn't like that. Why? It's not because you just happen to hate people with different color skin, but it's because you love your children and you, because of your love, have a desire to protect them. You wouldn't want a rattlesnake sleeping with your three-year-old, would you? How many of you would do that? You'd throw in a rattlesnake in with maybe your one-year-old child and say, good night, sweet dreams, see you in the morning maybe. You wouldn't do that, would you? Well, God is surely at least as good a parent as you. And God's love forces him to provide an eternal situation for us in eternity and an eternal home that's free from alien creatures that seek to hate and kill and destroy and lie and hurt and all those things. Is God a meanie because he does that? No, he's a God of love. He loves us and he loves everyone. And so he sent out a message that all of the alien creatures can become new creatures. How are they going to do it? By a miracle, when they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord, they get new life on the inside of them that changes them from being little green, funny-looking monsters on the inside, children of the devil, to being children of God, So they fit in with God's family. Is that so difficult to understand? There is a hell. And that's the place that God has. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 25:42, he said that hell wasn't created for man, but for the devil and his crowd, his angels. But it just so happens that mankind, because of the fall and because of willingly following the devil, they have to get the same judgment that the devil gets. They have to spend eternity with the devil if that's their choice. But God has given space and time for all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel so they can receive that new life, be born again as a new person, a new creature, and not have to spend eternity with the devil. So this says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So this is mankind's situation. Dead spiritually. Dead on the inside. So the only solution, the only answer for a dead person is to receive life. So Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, that you might have life. That's the important thing. That's the whole thrust of the gospel and the plan of redemption, is to get back into the spirit, the heart of man, what he lost in the fall. That's the life of God. Not just so sins could be forgiven. That comes in the package. But that's just the byproduct, so to speak. That's not the main thing. The main thrust of the gospel is not, well, Jesus Christ can die so our sins can be forgiven. He didn't say, I'm come so your sins can be forgiven. We know because he did come, because he did die, and we have received life, that our sins are forgiven. Thank God for that. But that's been what's been majored on, hasn't it? That's what we've preached for hundreds of years. Oh, you know, Jesus came so our sins could be forgiven. The Bible tells us that Jesus came so we could have life. You can march up to a casket and say, I forgive you. He's still dead. But if you bring that person to life and tell them, I forgive you, that's a lot more meaningful. And the life they receive is a new life, new kind of life, the God kind of life, the kind of life that God has in Himself and the Son of God has in Himself, and that Christians have as a present actual possession when they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. Hallelujah. Now I realize some of you are kind of believing some of this and wondering about some of it. But we haven't went through too many scriptures, but it's in there. It's in there, I'll tell you that for sure. We can see it all through the scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us. I'll wait if you're going to turn to it. 1 John 5:11. This is the record. This is what's on record. This is the truth. This is the record that God hath given to us. Now, us referred to here isn't the world. It's Christians given to us. This letter wasn't written to the world. It was written to those that are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children. It's talking about children of God, not children of the devil. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the record that God hath. Is that past, present, or future tense? Say it out loud. Past tense. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. Somebody said, well, I just don't want it that way, you know. I don't want the electricity to be in the wall socket. I would rather electricity be in the bowl of Jell-O, and I'd stick the end of the cord in the bowl of Jell-O. I like the way the Jell-O looks better. It just doesn't work that way, friends. This is the way God set it up. This life is in His Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Zoe, God kind of life. Now let's go back over to John, the 8th chapter. Something else I would like to establish here. And that is that Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, in John, the 8th chapter. And verse 44 says to them, this is Jesus now, he says, "You are of your father the devil. You are of your father the devil." Now, I would call that being blunt. Can you imagine that happening in our day? These were the religious people. These weren't the sinners down on the street. These were the religious people. Now, they were religious, not in the right sense, necessarily. Can you imagine? Now, of course, this wouldn't happen where people were born again, but say some church today, very religious, very pious, tried to do all the right things, and Jesus just walked right in and says, "You are children of the devil." That would deflate your balloon fast. I mean, here you'd try to do all these good works, you'd try to do your best, and he says, "You're of the devil." Now, what does he mean? Does he mean the devil came down and had wives on the earth and all these people were children of the devil physically? I hardly think so. What does he mean? He means that they had the same life on the inside of them, the similarity on the inside of them and their spirit that the devil had. They had the life of the devil. They had death on the inside of them, which is the nature of the devil. The devil's life is death. Did you catch that? The life of the devil is death. In other words, what he has on the inside of him is death. It's darkness. It's like you unplug the refrigerator and it stinks. That's what the devil does. He stinks. I just threw that in. Anyway, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Somebody says, "Well, but by two or three witnesses, let every word be established." I'm glad you said that so I can use this other scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest," or made plain, "and the children of the devil." You see, there's only two groups of people in the earth today. Not four, red and yellow, black and white. Not 16, Polish and Armenian and Russian and Spanish and American and Canadian. No, just two groups of people from God's standpoint. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. You're either in one family or the other. Everybody is in either one family or the other. Do you understand that? I don't care how nice a person they may be. Even the devil's children can be trained in manners and so forth and can outwardly have good manners and be polite and be nice, but on the inside there's a ravening wolf. I mean, you can take a lion, which is basically in this age not a friendly beast, and you can train it somewhat. Well, that's the way with the children of the devil. Because you may think, "Well, I know this person. They're not a Christian. They're a real nice man. They're real kind and everything." Well, so they have been trained by society and they've got good morals and stuff. That doesn't mean that they're still not in the family of the devil. Because the family you're in is determined by what's on the inside of you, which is determined by who your parents were. Well, if what's on the inside of you is death, if it's darkness, if it's hatred, if it's a void, the absence of God's life, then you're a child of the devil. You belong in his family. Why? Because that's the way he is. And so you fit right in. You fit right in with the family. But on the other hand, when you receive the life of God, the everlasting life, Jesus said, he that believes on me hath eternal life. When you got that life on the inside of you, you're not in that family, you're in a new family. The family of God. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. That's the reason why he came. That's the reason for his coming. Is that we, you and I, might have life. Let's go back to John, the third chapter where we were. Remember the 16th verse, Jesus said that God loved the world. So what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Weymouth translates it, the life of the ages. I think that's good. The life of the ages. Something that's been around for all eternity, and it's going to be around for all eternity. It's the life of God, but it's not just referring to how long it lasts. It's referring to the quality of it. It's referring to what it is. It's referring to the fact that it's the kind of life that God, who is in the eternal one, has it. God, who is the eternal one, has this kind of life. Praise God. Well, verse 36, down at the end of this chapter, Jesus is still speaking. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, God has already pronounced judgment on the devil. It's almost like this. It's almost like the President of the United States said that on May 15th, 2002, that we are going to drop an atomic bomb on ABC land and wipe it out. Well, in the meantime, anybody that would like to desert and flee ABC land has time to do so. Do you follow me? Destruction is going to come. We're going to bomb them. When did I say? May 15th, 2000 something. We're going to bomb them right then. And everybody living there is going to be in bad shape. But between now and then, anybody that'd like to get out of there, we're sending these helicopters over every day, and these ships, you can get on one of the helicopters. All you have to do is raise your hand, and the helicopter will come down and ask if you want to be taken out of there. If you do, if you'd like to come over to our country, well, then the helicopter will take you, put you on the ship, and bring you over here. And you got between now and 2001 to do it. But when that time comes, we are blowing it up because we don't like this. And we're going to wipe this kind of thing off the face of the earth. Well, that's not being too harsh, is it? I mean, that's being very merciful. That's really being kind and open-hearted. Well, we'll take anybody in, any of you refugees that'd like to come. We'll not only transport you over here, but when we get you here, we'll feed you, we'll clothe you, we'll take care of you. You can become a naturalized citizen. You can be just part of the family. Well, that's what God has offered to the world. He's saying, look, the devil's going to be judged. My wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all this ungodliness and against this wickedness, against all this stealing, killing, destroying. And I hate it. And I've already judged the devil. And he is going to spend eternity in hell. And anybody that's following him and his family, they'll have to go to the same place. But in the meantime, I will deliver you out of his kingdom. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and let it be known that you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord. I will not only rescue you out of his kingdom, out of the devil's kingdom, and hence from the judgment, the wrath that's coming on him. But I'll also give you my life. I'll give you inheritance in my family and cause you to become my very own child. That's what God is offering to the world. But if you don't, it says here, if you don't, you're not ever going to even see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him or on you. Everybody in the world that's never received Jesus. Because this life is in the Son, and without this life, you're sunk. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life or death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Thank God, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, I heard the word of God and I believed it. And now I'm alive. I'm alive. I have God's life on the inside of me. You say, "Well, does that make you better than me?" Well, it ought to. It make me better than I was before, because before I was a child of the devil. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in church. It doesn't matter if you're a nice person. It doesn't matter if you try to control your temper. On the inside, you got the wrong life. You got the wrong nature. But when you receive Jesus as your Lord, that's changed because you receive His life, His nature. Well, this says, Jesus said it. Listen to this. We're going to close with this verse. We'll continue on in this study more because we need to become established in this fact, because the Bible is so full of it. But we'll close with this morning. Look at it with me. Verse 24, the last part. Jesus said, "Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Already passed, like 1 John 3:14 says, we know we've already passed from death to life. We've already passed from death to life. We have already passed over, and he says, when you pass over unto life, you're living in the area of life, you're living in the family of life, he said, you're not going to come into condemnation. Now that's shouting ground, because Jesus already took our place and suffered our punishment and was condemned in our place so we wouldn't have to be. And we were given as a free gift His life so we could receive everything that was His and everything He deserved. And we don't face condemnation. We don't face wrath. The Bible tells us that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. The Bible tells us that we're not going to see the wrath of God. Jesus said that if we believe on Him, that we have everlasting life. But if we don't, the wrath of God abides on that person. So since we're the believers, we know the wrath doesn't abide on us. Not just in the future, but right now. God's not mad at you. God's not angry at you. God's not trying to smite you.